Well, we've taken the first step then, haven't we, in our journey from stress through to hope. And every Sunday I'll remind you of the steps as a whole. So let's begin then in Romans 5 and verse 3, because the steps are outlined for us in this verse. So Romans 5 then, verse 3, let's begin here. And we know, I'm sure by now, these two verses, verses 3 and 4, but let's remind ourselves of them. So Paul sets out a journey from stress through to hope. So he says, not only that, but we also rejoice in stress, knowing that stress produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So there's the journey then. The word you'll probably have is tribulations, but we know, we've seen it clearly, that the word means to press down on. The word means to squeeze, to crush. And so we're understanding the word there as stress. And Paul is saying that what the Christians at Rome know, what every Christian can know, is that in the purposes of God, we can progress from stress through to hope. And as you look at the end of verse 2 in Romans 5, you have there the reference to hope. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what's going to get us to the glory of God? It's first of all, stress. And then stress, the next step is perseverance. Now, do you remember there's one verse we've looked at that has mapped out for us how to take the step from stress through to perseverance? And that verse is in 1 Corinthians. So turn to it again, if you will, just to remind yourself of it. It's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That verse sits nicely between stress and perseverance. So verse 13, then no temptation or testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that verse. We've spent at least four Sundays looking at that verse, and it maps out for us how to take that step. And the verse ends with the idea of perseverance. So where we're at then, we are now at perseverance. And today, the whole day, I want to think with you about the subject of perseverance. This morning, let's take that phrase from verse 13, God is faithful. And I want to continue to think about the faithfulness of God as we focus on perseverance. And then this evening, what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to think about the fatherhood of God. And again, with the view of perseverance. So the whole day is about perseverance. And we'll begin with a definition. This morning then, we'll encourage ourselves to persevere by thinking about the faithfulness of God. And this evening, by thinking about the fatherhood of God. So turn with me then to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. So twice in this letter, you find the Apostle Paul using the phrase, God is faithful. So can you see it there in verse 9? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's focus on this verse this morning. Let's ask God to help us to do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you then that we have been able to take that first step from stress to perseverance. And it may be that we've only taken it in terms of understanding, that we've got some idea of what verse 13 tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. We may not remember it all. And Lord, we may not feel this morning as if we are persevering. We may still feel very stressed. But Lord, there's no contradiction between feeling stressed and persevering. So Lord, we do commend ourselves to you then. And we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word once more. Lord, we are here to worship you, and that includes a desire to hear during a sermon. Lord, so often you'll hear people say today, why should we preach? And we may think it ourselves. We may prefer other meetings. But Lord, this is what we do because we believe this is what you tell us to do. So that when the word is preached, if there's any effect at all upon any of us, then that is because you have worked. So Lord, work among us then, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our subject today is perseverance. And I want to say to you that the greatest challenge in the Christian life is persevering. There is no greater challenge that you will ever face amongst all the stress and the demands of life than to persevere. And you may remember that on one occasion Jesus said this, those who endure to the end shall be saved. So an evidence of being genuinely saved is perseverance. So perseverance is both a challenge and evidence that you are genuinely a child of God. So what do we mean by perseverance? There's a number of words in the New Testament that describes perseverance. We have words like steadfastness. Or perhaps sometimes you'll come across the word enduring. And enduring seems to be a favorite in explaining what perseverance is. Now, I hope over the years I've made one thing clear. That phrase that we used to hear a great deal about, do you remember it? That phrase, once saved, always saved. And people used to use that phrase to say things like this. Oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh, he was baptized when he was in his early 20s. He's now in his 40s. He hasn't been to church for 20 years, but he was baptized in his 20s, you know. So he's a Christian, isn't he? Because once he was baptized, and once he became a member, and once he was in church. Perseverance is not saying, or once I was baptized, or once I came to church. Perseverance is an ongoing, continuing relationship which is then expressed in church. Unless there's a very good reason why you can't, I guess. Perseverance is bound up in the life and the fellowship of the church. The New Testament knows nothing at all about an individual Christian living on their own and never darkening the doors of a place of worship. That's unknown in the New Testament. So perseverance is a continuous expression of your faith in God through the life of the church. Perseverance is not listening to sermons on the internet and never attending a place of worship. Perseverance is our common life, our life together, lived together, expressed together, worshipping together, growing together. That's perseverance. Unless, of course, there's a very good reason why you can't. There's tremendous pressure on us. And that pressure through family life and through work life is bearing down on us at the very point where perseverance is expressed on our life together in the church. And I feel it's quite timely for me to remind you that the call of the New Testament is a call to persevere in fellowship as a member of the people of God, expressing you, demonstrating you, living out you amongst God's people, the life that God has called us to. Perseverance, the great challenge of the Christian life. And what's going to encourage perseverance is our view of God. That's at the heart of our ability to endure. Not your view of the preacher, not your view of other Christians, because if you look at the preacher, then you are going to want to give up. And if you look at one another, we are going to be discouraged and we won't continue. You don't look at your jobs and your families and your problems and the stresses. If you look at those things, then we will unravel. What matters above all is that we keep our eyes firmly upon who God is, what he is like, what he has said, and what he has done. And if we can then look at God, sustain our attention on God, we'll be able to persevere. So with that in mind then, let's turn to our text. And here's Paul once again, drawing attention to the fact that God is faithful. And what that simply means is that God sticks to, isn't that a terrible phrase? God adheres to his side. God is faithful to what he has said, to what he has promised, to what he is doing. God will never abandon. God will never fail. God will never change his mind. He will never turn his back. He will never give up. That is the faithfulness of God. So let's notice a few things from these verses to encourage us to persevere. And starting in verse 9 then, you have the idea that God has called the people of God. Can you see verse 9? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you and I are called people. If we're Christians, then God himself has called us. It is the work and the might and the power of God that you and I have experienced. When you see a little word in verse 9 like called, what you should do is go straight back to Genesis and the first chapter of Genesis. And do you remember those verses? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let there be. That's the idea here in verse 9. The same God who spoke and brought creation into existence is the God who spoke and brought you into life in relation to Jesus Christ. God called you. He spoke your name and he drew you to Christ and gave you faith to believe in Christ. Look at verse 9 again, and you see one of the great words of the New Testament there. It's one of the classic New Testament words, and it's the word fellowship. What God has done then to you and me, to each of us, he has called us to share in the experience of Jesus Christ. So you were once, I was once, dead in our sins. We were without God, without hope. We were without life, and God called us And he called us to share in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, can I say two things just about that? The idea is, in sharing in Jesus Christ, we are to share his experience. So what Jesus knows is what God has called you and I to know, to have a part in. And that means two things. It means, first of all, there will be a time of, what word should we use? There will be a time that is challenging. And then secondly, there will be a time of glory. Christ, first of all, was the man of sorrows. He was first tested in every point, like we are. He was first humbled. He was the man of sorrows first. And then, following his death, he was resurrected. He returned to glory, highly exalted, and given a name which is above every name. Now, God has called us to the same experience as Jesus Christ. So if you like, there's the here, and then there's the future. Jesus had, first of all, that life that we read of in the Gospels. We're studying John's Gospel in Bible study, and we are looking at the life of Christ, and we know about how he lived, what he experienced, what he endured, what he went through. That's first. And then there was glory. Now, for you and I as Christians, God has called us first. And do you remember how Peter will put it? To suffer with him, to experience what he experienced, and then there will be glory. Then there will be a life in heaven with Christ. Then there will be this high, exalted life that God calls us to. So the here and now, and then. And in verse 9, that's what Paul is referring to. You and I now, and knowing the pressures and the demands and the difficulties, if you like, the challenges, that's now. But then, just like Christ himself, we will know glory. God will highly exalt us. And do you think what we need to do a bit more? We need to think a bit more about what that will be like. What's the future going to be like for you and me? Do you think that we are a generation of Christians, not just here now in our congregation, but generally, we've lost sight of the future, of glory? We've lost sight, if you like, of what heaven will be like. What will we experience there? What will be true of us? We are very much, aren't we, living in the now. And we are so caught up with what our jobs are, with what our family are doing. We are very rooted, and that's okay, I guess, very rooted in now. That if we're going to persevere, we need to see again, what's the future like? What's ahead of us? What's glory going to be like? Well, here's Paul then telling us that we've been called by God into the fellowship of his son to experience, to share with Jesus Christ in his experience and in his future. Let me show you a second thing. If you go back just a few verses, you can see that there's a couple of words that are used twice. Can you see them? So look at verse 6, first of all, and I'll read verse 6. Paul writes there, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And then you got verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the word that's repeated there? And it's the word confirm. So you've got it in verse 6, who will confirm you. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And then verse 8, who will confirm you to the end. I want to say a little bit now about this word confirmed. And it means, first of all, resources. Now, that should be a familiar word to you. Because later on in chapter 10, when Paul writes that you will have a way of escape, he's talking about resources. And here again is the word resources. So starting in verse 6 then, what Paul is saying to this church is that God has given them all the resources they need to continue in the Christian life. And if that's true of the church at Corinth, it also is true of you and me. Whatever we need, we are promised by God so that we persevere in the Christian life. Now, can you see in verses 4, 5, and 6, what Paul does is he spells out the resources this church has been given by God so that they can continue. He's given them knowledge, he's given them gifts, he's given them grace, he's given them truth. He's given all this to this little church at Corinth so that they might continue in their life together and they might persevere to the very end. And there's an interesting little note here in verse 6 that I want you to notice. I want you to imagine now, just for a second, some of those reports you'll see on the news sometime. Reports about famine. So can you visualize a scene that you've had on TV about coverage of a famine somewhere in our world? And if you've got that image in your head, can you visualize a truck? And that truck is filled with resources. It's filled with rice and maize and flour, big sacks in the back of the truck. And there's someone giving it out. And if you've got that image in your head, you'll be able to see, won't you, crowds of people gathering around the lorry as someone is lifting out the sacks and passing them over and giving out the resources during a terrible tragedy like that. Now, with that image in your head, it's not difficult to see, is it, those at the back of the queue, those who might miss out. At the front of the queue, there you have the people making the noise, waving their arms, demanding to be given some help. But way at the back of the queue, there are they who are quieter and so easily missed. Now, that's the image in verse 6. When God gives out his resources to enable us to persevere, there is no one at the back of the queue. There is no one in the purposes of God who will miss out on the resources that God has for all his people. So there's no scrambling, there's no need to shout, there's no need to push your way to the very front of the queue. As God gives out all that you and I need in order to persevere in the Christian life, there is no one at the back of the queue. No one who is left out. So just think about that for a moment. Whatever pressure you're under, whatever's going on for you, there is this promise from God that all that you need is available for you through Jesus Christ, so that you might continue, you might persevere, you might maintain your life as a Christian, as a member of a church. It is all available to you from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't encourage us to persevere, then I'm not sure what will. because we are feeling the heat and we are feeling the pressure, and it's easy to be discouraged, and it's easy when it comes to organizing your life. It's easy, isn't it, to put fellowship right at the back of your priorities. There are other things that matter, other things that demand your attention, other things that you have to see to first of all. So it's so easy, and nobody minimizes the pressures we're all under. But here's this teaching in verse 6. God will make available to you, and you're his first priority to share in all the resources that you need, that you may persevere as a child of God in this day and age. So here's Paul giving thanks to God then, because God has lavished this church, given everything to this church that they need. And the same is true for us. And then let's look at the second time this word confirm is used in verse 8. And verse 8 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. So it's a reference to God. And what Paul says here is God will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all then, God will confirm you. God will give you all the resources you ever need until the final day, that last day, that day of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you feel? Often I say to myself, will I endure? Will I persevere? Will I continue now, 10 years' time, to be in church? Will I remain a preacher? Will I have given up by then? Will I have become so discouraged that I throw the towel in and walk away? Will that be my experience in 10 years' time? What about us in 10 years' time as a congregation? Will we still be here? These are the questions, aren't they? What verse 8 is saying is that God will make available to all of us, with whatever struggles we have, whatever temptations we know, whatever pressures we're under, whatever uncertainties we face, God will make available to us all that we need until the very last moment, until the very end of our lives as Christians. If our health deteriorates, if our mental faculties weaken, whatever situation you can imagine, God will give. He will allocate, he will distribute his resources to every one of us until the end. Now, a word about that word end. Can you see it there? It says, God will confirm you to the end. That little word in English, so poor, really, to try and convey to you what the original word means. We've seen this word before when, a few months ago, we were looking at 1 John and chapter 4. Do you remember how John told us that the love of God is seen at its best when we think of God loving us as sinners? Loving us in our weaknesses and our failures and our struggles. That's how God loves us. He has demonstrated his love for us. And then Paul says exactly the same in Romans 5. Now, the word telos is used there. It means the ultimate purpose of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. God will make all his resources available to you until the moment when his ultimate purpose for you has been fulfilled, when his great work in your life and the life of the church, when that wonderful work of grace is confirmed, is finished, is completed. Until that moment, God will give to you all that you need. And then we get in verse 8 the reason. And this is such an important reason. And it's one I've stressed to you before. And I'm quite pleased that I think we've got the idea now. But let's remind ourselves of it in verse 8. That you may be so. So whenever you have that phrase, you know, that you may be holy or that you may be, it's not about doubt, it's about certainty. That you will be, if you like, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to end this morning with this thought. We began, didn't we, with the future. Now, here, we share with Christ what he experienced. And then there's this future when we will share in his future and we will have what he has. Now, I want you to imagine the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it there in verse 8. Most of us here will know that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is this final moment when Jesus Christ will set up his judgment throne and he gathers in front of his throne men and women from all generations. You can't imagine that, can you? How everyone who has ever lived will be called before Christ, and he, as the Son of Man, the human being, will set up his judgment throne. And every human being will be gathered before him. So that means you and me. That means our families. It means the colleagues we work with during the week. The neighbor you live next door to. The customers you serve in your businesses. Every human being will be called before the presence of Christ. And obviously that means you and me. Now imagine yourself called to stand before Christ. Will you be asked to give an account? To give an account of your sins and your mistakes, and your failures, and your weaknesses? Is that what you're anticipating on that day? Well, if you look at the word here in verse 8, you've got your answer, haven't you? And the word is blameless. On this final day, you will not be called to give an account. So those sins that we are ashamed of and the weaknesses that we know, all of that, we will not be called to give an account on that final day. Now, others will, but the Christian will not. And what we have in this verse is the idea that through Christ, and because of Christ, we've already experienced this account. And we have done so when Christ was nailed to the cross. So Christ on the cross, who took our sin, who paid the price, who was judged in our stead, he has already given an account to God for the sins of his people. So for you and I then, it's a past event. It's a done deal. It's once and for all settled in the purposes of God. So the idea of a sin account does not apply to the Christian. On that day, says Paul, you will be blameless. So let's remind ourselves of what we've said. It's the call to persevere. to share in Christ's experience, to have fellowship with him. So here below and then above. And what's going to encourage us to persevere is you will never be at the back of the queue when it comes to the grace of God, to the resources that God has for you. Whatever you think of yourself, whatever challenges you face, however tough it is, whatever is unique to you and your unique circumstance and the difficulties that only you are experiencing and no one else knows anything about, whatever it is, you will never be at the back of the queue. God will lavish you and me and us with all that we ever need until the very last day. And then that last day, you will stand blameless in the presence of Christ and you will enter into the glory of Jesus Christ as prepared by God. Well, let's pray, shall we?